when I began to study it, I found out that it is the parable of the sower, which we know that I know that I love. But it's very cool because God has taught me some new things. The word is so powerful. You can never go, oh, I've studied that passage so many times. I've heard it preached on like 38 times. I know that. You never, never come into the word with that mentality because you will miss what God wants you to hear. Because the word is living. So that means that it is alive and it is just as living to speak to us today as it was the last time you read it or heard it or, you know, saw it or whatever. Mark chapter 4, verse 9. I'm just going to read. This is, before we get started, when I open my Bible, I just open to Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm just going to read some of these verses before we get started. It says, verse 21, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. This is not part of my message. I'm just going to read it and get started because I keep looking at it and I feel led to read it. So it says, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed. So this is Ezekiel 18, verse 21. Keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So we're going to start. This message is I feel like God is really calling the church to a place of righteousness, like to where it's not just, well, I am a good Christian and I do good things. Like God is calling us as the church. The scripture that we read last week says, for if the righteous are scarcely saved in 1 Peter 4, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? If we are barely hanging on to our Christianity, then how can we be light to the dark world? We have to get beyond just barely hanging on to our Christianity. We have to learn how to walk in righteousness and in grace and in peace, and understand that God has ordained for us to be overcomers. Too many Christians are under sin rather than over sin. Jesus ordained. Jesus died on the cross to give us freedom and power to walk in freedom of sin. We do not have to be under the burden of sin anymore. That's true when we are not committed to the Lord Jesus. But sin has no power over us as Christians. But so often in the church, we live the same lives as those outside the church, just barely trying to hold on to a few things. And, you know, I know that I'm preaching this to a Sunday night crowd. I have grown up in church, and I know that y'all are here on Sunday night because you want to hear. And that this is why it's important. Because you know, in the parable of the talents, when the people were given 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, when the master took the talent from the one, do you know who he gave it to? He gave it to the one who had 10, because he said to him who has, more will be given. And from him who hasn't, even what he has will be taken away. Listen, we are at a place that if we will seek him, he will give us more. I mean, those that are hungry, he will give you more revelation. He will give you more availability to walk in his power. He will give you more closeness with him. But if we are not, it's sad that it can look like sometimes there can become such a gap in Christianity between those that are radical. Well, I don't know about you, but it is time that the whole church of Jesus Christ get radical. Yeah. That we do not have time to play church. You know what I'm saying? People are dying and going to hell. We don't have time to be playing around with Christianity and going, well, I know a few scriptures and I'm trying to survive. Listen, we got to get beyond surviving and walk as overcomers. And I understand that the flesh will fight that. But that's why we have to fight the flesh. We have to beat our bodies and bring it into subjection, is what Paul said. I beat my body and I bring it into subjection. And that's one of the beauties of fasting, honestly, is that when we fast, we say to the body, body, you are less important than spiritual things. When we did this fast the past week, I kept saying, God's souls that are not going, that will not go to hell, God, that is more important. It's more important than what I feel. It's more important than what my body wants. That people do not die and go to hell. God, I agree with you because you want to see people saved. And as Christians, we know that that's God's will. And so when we say yes to God, we commit to the greatest adventure and the most awesome power that there is on earth and in heaven. And so as we look at these scriptures tonight, I just want to challenge you. Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. The degree to which you grow spiritually is the degree to which you learn to respond, not only with your physical senses, but with your spiritual senses. John Bevere preached a message, and I had never heard this before, but he preached how there are 5 spiritual senses and there are 5 physical senses. And he gave scriptures for all 5 of them. And it was so interesting to me. But it's important that we understand we have 5 spiritual senses just as much as we have 5 physical senses. And the more that you operate only in the physical, based on what you see, based on what you feel, the more you will struggle in the spiritual. If you're constantly looking at the physical, when you come in and it's worship time and you're focused on your physical, I'm just so tired and I'm just not feeling it. And, you know, this is so distracting and this is, I don't like this song and blah, 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 blah. As long as you are focused on the physical, you will miss the spiritual. And somebody will be receiving right beside you. But the more that you focus on your spiritual senses, and it is a change of mentality that we have to do as Christians. We have to go, you know what? It doesn't matter what I feel because this is what the Word of God says. And then we replace our feelings with the truth of the gospel. And the more that we do that, the more that we grow spiritually. And that's why somebody who comes into the church and has been serving God for a year can be closer to God than somebody who has sat in the church for 20 years and can quote 400 verses. Because if you are living and applying that truth to your life and allowing God to take over and change, well, surrendering so that he can change, then you will grow. And so he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the next verses we're going to read in Romans 8, and then we're going to go back to Mark 4. But the next verses we're going to read focus on spirit-focused living versus flesh-focused living. And I feel like we need to read these, and then we're going to go into Mark 4. So you can go ahead and stand. But the question is, how can you tell which is which? How can you tell? Because I, you know, I'm aware that there are kids in here. And I believe that kids can understand, you guys can understand spiritual things a lot deeper than you even realize. Because if you are saved, your heart is saved. You don't have to be able to understand everything intellectually. We understand on a spiritual level before we understand on an intellectual level. And so I believe that God wants to reveal something to all of us. And so Romans 8, 5 through 13 says, for those who live according to the flesh or set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's what I was talking about. We have to make that switch. For to be carnally or fleshly or feeling myself focused is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you want to live with peace in your life, you have to learn how to focus spiritually instead of physically. Because if you only focus on how you feel in a situation and you go, well, God hasn't come in, I'm supposed to have peace as a Christian. Listen, I have been anxious. I feel the anxiety rising up in me. And then what you have to do is you have to go, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing. God, I will present my request with thanksgiving to you, and your peace will guard my heart. I choose not to be anxious. And then you focus on that spiritual sense versus the physical sense. Because verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The flesh has to be submitted to the Spirit, to God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we are doing things only in the flesh without being submitted to the Holy Spirit and to God, we cannot please Him, no matter how many good things we do. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, you can be seated. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But I just want to challenge you. Listen, all of us, myself included, whenever we focus on spiritual things, the tendency is for your mind to shift gears into physical things, into how I feel or what I'm going to eat or, you know, what I have to do or, you know, all of those things. Listen, we all fight that battle, but I would challenge you to engage spiritually, not because I'm preaching, but because we are studying the Word of God that brings change to our lives. And so if you feel your mind shift out of focus, bring it back and refocus on what's happening and what God is saying spiritually, because this is important. So the first thing we need to understand and that we have to learn to live by our physical senses, like I said. You have them if you're a Christian. You don't have to wonder if they're there. They are there. If you're a Christian, they're there. You just have to learn to live by them as a Christian. You have to train yourself. Use your spiritual ears. That's the first step toward making sure you don't become wayside soil like Mark 4 is going to talk about. Because people can become wayside soil sitting right in church. And that's sad. So, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Let's read that. I got to get there real quick. Okay. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed. So this is a farmer, and he went to throw seed to bring forth a crop. A sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So notice, the seed that fell on the wayside didn't accomplish anything at all. It just sat there, and then the birds came and devoured it. The seed that the on the stony soil sprang up early, but then that was as far as it went. The seed that fell on the thorny soil sprang up, but it didn't produce a crop because the thorns choked it out. And the seed that fell on the good soil did all three. It sprang up, it increased, and it produced a harvest. We're talking about the joy of the harvest. And listen, there is a joy of harvest that can come in us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus said some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Our lives can produce a harvest, and you have to know that that brings joy to the Father God when he sees a harvest being produced in our lives because of where we're planted. So Let's go back to Mark 4, verse 10 through 13. But when he was alone, Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. If you read it in Matthew 13, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and he says, for their eyes they have closed. Because you can say, people could say, well, God, that's not fair. Jesus, you know, revealed it to the disciples and the other people he didn't reveal it to. Listen, when our eyes are closed, God is not going to reveal things to us. If our spiritual eyes are closed, great truth can be presented to us, and we will miss it every time. And we'll wonder, what is the big deal? Like, what are people talking about? I don't even get it. If your eyes and your ears are closed, or if your ears are dull of hearing, like Jesus talked about. That happened to Jesus, who was the greatest teacher who ever walked the earth, the Son of God, and yet people missed what he was saying. It didn't have anything to do with him. It had everything to do with them. And so, here it says, verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Will you put that first PowerPoint up, Joe? Understanding this parable is a big deal. It is a very big deal. If Jesus said, and he gave a lot of parables throughout the Gospels, and he said, if you can't understand this one, how can you understand any of the others? That's a big deal when Jesus makes a distinction like that. And so anything that we can understand from this parable, we need to get it. So Mark 4, let's look in verse 14. So the sower sows the word. And these are the ones, actually, will you put up the next PowerPoint? And I'm going to read from there. Okay, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, and go ahead and go to the next one. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, notice it says, because I have it bolded and underlined, on each group, these are the ones. This is where I want to explain something. Because I have always seen and said that the soil is the heart of the person that is being sown into. But the thing is, it's much bigger than that. The person is the soil. And the reason that that is important for me to say that is because we often separate our heart from ourself, from our lifestyle. We say, well, God understands my heart. The thing is, people have the mentality, God understands my heart, so he knows that, blank, blank, blank. Listen, we need to understand, God doesn't excuse sin, ever. He doesn't ever understand and excuse our sin. He sent Jesus to die so our sin could be forgiven, not explained or covered or ignored. And that's just as true in the life of a Christian as it is in the life of a non-Christian. It is essential for our growth that we, every time that the Holy Spirit points out sin in our lives, that we don't look at other people and go, because listen, I will be the first to admit, that's what happens. When God shows me, I don't want you to watch this on television, immediately my mind goes to all the other Christians that I know that watch that on television. Why? Because then I can make myself feel better and go, well, really, it's okay, God. Because these people watch it, and they're Christians, so, you know, they might even be further up than me, you know, or seemingly, you know, they're further in leadership, or they've been serving God longer, or whatever. And so if they can do it, then, you know, really, you know. That, every time, it will stunt our growth in an area. It's just like if you talk to your child and you say, you need to stop doing that. And they go, but, you know, and they start pointing to their brother or sister. And what do we as parents do? We go, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. So the next time that God begins to deal with you and you go, but God, you need to hear God saying, I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you. Because if they're serving him, he's dealing with them about stuff too. And whether they're obeying or not will determine whether or not they're growing. But it doesn't have to change whether or not you're growing as a Christian. And so it says, these are the ones. The difference between saying we are the ones instead of saying our heart is the way it changes the expectations of our actions. I am amazed at the people that claim Christianity, that have walked with God for a long time and literally live like, well, God understands my heart. He knows that I have these problems. He knows that, you know, listen, yes, he does know that we have these problems. But if it is sin and we know it's sin, we need to be confessing and asking God, God, please change it. Not making excuses for people or for ourselves or talking about how God understands it. God does not understand sin. He sent Jesus to die. Now he understands where it comes from and he understands, you know, how we struggle, because Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but he does not ever excuse it. And we do ourselves a disservice if we think that God understands our sin and will cover it. Now he will cover it when we confess and forsake it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now I'm going to admit to you, often this is a process that we go through. I would love to say that every time that God pointed something out to me, I just got it right the first time and never struggled with it again. But that would be a big fat lie. Because the truth is, often I have struggled with things multiple times. And it has been a growth pattern in my life where I have said to God, God, I fell again in this area and I know that this is a struggle for me. But God, I repent. Would you forgive me? Would you help me? And as we look more at him and less at ourselves, because that's the ditch that you can very easily fall into when you are admitting your sin, be careful that you do not then go from pride or from too much focus on yourself into the other side of pride, which is self-pity. And into, I don't even know why I was trying. I will never be able to become that spiritual giant that I want to be. I will always struggle with it. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You have the same Jesus that the people that have done great things for God, you have the same Jesus. You have the same Holy Spirit. So if he can keep us under that, then it gives us an excuse to stay where we are, which is a lie. And so, as Christians, we say to God, God, you are right. This is wrong in my life, and I admit that I need help to change it. That's okay. We do not have to, as I've said lots of times, go, okay, God, I'm going to prove to you how good I can do this. Listen, the goal is not to prove without him. The goal is to put our hand in his and say, God, I need you so much because I cannot do this without you. I cannot love these people. I cannot control my tongue. I cannot act. I cannot be patient. I cannot let go of laziness. I cannot let go of this habit or stop watching this television show or whatever it is. God, I need you. And when we focus more on him and less on us, then he gets bigger and we realize how able he is to deliver us from anything that we're struggling with. And that's always a good thing. So when we are wayside people, though, we give access to Satan to steal what's been given to us. The sad thing is, people at this place think that ignorance is bliss. They go, well, you know, if I don't think about it, then it will go away. That is a terrible, terrible lie from the enemy. And Luke 12, and I felt specifically led to share this verse. Luke 12, 47 and 48 says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We in the church have a great privilege and a great responsibility. And what we do with what we've been given, we will give an account for it. And so we need to be aware of that fact. Because when we stand before God, we will give an account for what we were offered, whether we took it or not. Whether we chose to run with what God offered us, we will give an account for those options that we had. And you know, there are a lot of people that would love to have the options that we have. And so we have to be very careful that we don't take for granted the things that have been so freely offered to us. So We are responsible. If we choose to ignore it, we will have that much more regret, especially when we stand before God. But even on this earth. So these are the ones by the wayside, the scripture says. Your placement, where you are, where you place yourself, determines a lot about the spiritual results you will see in your life. You can blame the preacher or the church or your parents or whoever else you want. But the truth is, you are the one who will give an account of what your life, of where your life is and what kind of harvest your life brings. At the end of the day, when we stand before God, we will all give an account of our lives. And so when the word, the Bible, is truly planted in our life, it will bring results. Now, that's not when we just sit in church and hear wah, 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 wah. We have to allow it to be implanted in our heart. James 1:21, let's look there. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. That word meekness means humility. And receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. As we are obedient to lay aside the sin that God is leading to us to let go of, he will enable us to receive the word. If you are struggling with walking your Christian life, years ago, I read this devotion and I made a copy of it and put it in my Bible because it was so good to me. And it was from one of the devotions by the Copelands. But they were saying how that when the Bible says in Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sometimes the weight might not seem sinful at the time. Like initially something that God asks you to give up, you might be going, God, like really, why is that bad? Why do I have to give that up? I don't even understand. Everybody else is doing it. Like even all the church, Christians in church are doing it or saying it or watching it or going there or whatever. Why do I have to give it up? Because God knows what will take hold of us. And so as we lay aside the things that God is telling us to lay aside, because listen, God works corporately, and I believe he is doing great things in us as a church corporately, but he also works individually because he knows where we are individually and what we need and what we're struggling with and the things that will take over and bring thorns to take over in our lives if we allow them. And so we have to be obedient and lay aside filthiness, and especially the overflow of wickedness is what this says. Notice that that comes first. Often, we want God to just take over and take all of the temptation away, all of the television shows that we're watching, all of the things that we're putting in. We would just want God to take that away and just fill us up with himself. But we have a part to play. This verse says we are to lay aside the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. And then we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Sometimes in order to go forward in our relationship with God, we have to get some filthiness out. And that's why God will begin to deal with us. That needs to go in your life. And as we begin to let it go, what happens is we make more room in our lives for God to expand. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that is never a mistake. You will never regret giving more of your life to God. Initially, when God asks you to give something up, the flesh will struggle and scream and cry and whine and go, but God, that's my only entertainment, or that's my only, and everybody else is doing it. And you know, listen, but it's never a regret, because more of God is always a good thing. More of God means more peace, more grace to walk with him, more strength, more power, more anointing. That is always a good thing. It is so much better than the things that the flesh can offer us. The flesh, always what it offers is a counterfeit that is temporary. What God offers is lasting and worthwhile. The enemy will always say, you need this. You've been so stressed. You need to just relax with this flesh, with this fleshly activity. Listen, the enemy, just remember, it's always a counterfeit, and it will never last. It will last for that little bit of time, and then you go right back to where you were. Whereas as we get that stuff out and we fill it up with God, we have lasting peace. It's always worth it. And so receive with meekness, with humility, no matter who's saying it. And notice what it says. It is able to save our souls. I've always heard the soul is represented by the mind, the will, and the emotions. So we are to allow the word to save our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So if your soul is being saved, your life will show where you're planted. Wayside, thorny soil, stony soil, or good soil. If you consistently get excited about what is being said, but as soon as it gets hard or someone persecutes you, you quit, your soil is shallow. Because we see that in the stony soil. And there are areas in our life at times where we just consistently, we have stony soil. Because consistently we go, yes, and we get excited. But we don't have any depth in order for it to go down deep enough in our lives. If that happens, we need to break up the fallow ground. And it says in the scripture, in the Old Testament, it says, break up the fallow ground, which we know, as I've said before, is an imperative, which means you is assumed. And so God does not break up the fallow. We can say, God, break my heart. And that's a good thing because we need God to show us sometimes. But the truth is, God told the people, you break up the fallow ground in your heart. And sometimes we have to say to God, God, I have this hardness in my heart. And I submit it to you that it is sinful and it's wrong. That I'm excusing this, that I'm thinking it's okay, that I'm allowing the enemy to steal what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're teaching me. And that's how we break up that fallow ground in our heart. Be honest and do James 1. Receive with meekness, but get rid of the stuff God's saying get rid of. And ask God for help to do it. Listen, that part, getting rid of it, we don't have to do it by ourselves. We need to involve God in the process. We need to ask him for help. If you are consistently distracted by cares or distractions of the world or the deceitfulness of riches or the love, lust of other things, the desire of other things, there's thorny soil. You are standing in some thorny soil. You need to reposition. You need to be honest about those struggles because the Bible says riches will certainly make themselves wings. Ultimately, anything that we can gather up for ourselves down here, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not going to last for eternity. And we need to be very careful that we don't get sucked in because that's what the world says. That's why there's always advertisement, buy more, you need more, you have to have more. We do not have to have more most of the time. A lot of the time we need less as we submit to him and say, God, you know, because riches will make themselves wings and they'll fly away. Determine to reposition yourself. In Jeremiah, God told his people not to sow among thorns. If you see this happening in your life, you need to say to God, God, obviously I am standing in some thorny soil. My life, there is some thorny soil. I need you to help me. I need you to help me to get rid of the wickedness, get rid of the things that are pulling my distraction away from you. And I'm going to tell you personally what God did. I mean, you often look back because growth shows that, like with watching television or certain things like that, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, that things that you used to watch and you watch stuff that you used to watch and you go, oh my gosh, like how did I watch that? It's terrible. That's a good thing, actually, because then you go, man, you know, I have grown. Because as we get closer to Jesus, what matters to him more matters to us more. And so the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. Because he was in that city and he allowed the ugliness of that city. Listen, we need to be careful that we don't do that. But as God will often begin to cause us to let go of things. And I've shared lots of times. For me, I would be at an altar call. One time I remember I was at a youth conference. And when they said, you know, is there anything you need to give up? Because as you walk closer with the Lord, you know, you might not have some of these other things. You know, maybe you've already let go of certain things. But to get closer, there are things that God will show us in our life that we need to let go of. And for me, you know, it was this television show. And like, it came to my mind and I thought, I really liked it. I really liked that television show, you know, there. And twice God had to deal with me that, I'm ashamed to say. This was years ago. But twice, the second time, I thought I had better let it go or it's, you know, going to cause me problems. The beauty is what I've noticed is when God deals with you to let go of something, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Many times God tells us to let things go because he doesn't want us brought under the power of other things. He wants us free from the things of the world so that we are free to pursue Him. And it's so much better to be free from it. Like now, honestly, I don't mind sitting down and watching television. Like me and Rick have one show that we fell asleep the last time we watched it together, you know, but I mean, television does not have the hold on me that it used to have. Like I used to really look forward. Like I just want to sit down and watch it. I'm just being honest, but it's like now, like, I mean, I like to sit down and watch a movie with the kids that I don't feel convicted of afterwards, you know, but I mean, as we begin to let God take things out of our lives, what we'll see is that the hold that it has on us, God begins to take that hold away. And we are free instead to pursue Him. And it's not even a sacrifice. It's like, God, I would rather be with you. And that's really cool, like, to be there. And so the Lord is still working in me, but I see that happening in my life, and it's really wonderful. So get the thorns out by being obedient to what He's telling you to get rid of. Romans 1:29-32. And I got two more this set and another set of verses. And we're going to close it up. Romans 1:29-32. And this was talking, and I'm going to finish reading it and then we're going to talk about it. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, you might not be doing all of these things on a regular basis, but ask yourself, are you bringing all of that into your house on the television? Because the way that that ends, or with movies, the way that it ends is that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If we fill our heads with this stuff, all of this stuff that we just read about, whether you're doing it or watching it, you're still filling your head with it. And we need to be careful because, listen, what happens really and truly is we desensitize ourselves to the sin of the world by just watching it and watching it and ignoring it and excusing it. And, you know, so we need to be careful as to what we're putting into our minds and what we're bringing into our homes. If we would not sit and watch it with Jesus, then we shouldn't watch it. And I know that's extreme, but the truth is that's where we need to be living. Like, Jesus is with us anyway. Are we grieving the Holy Spirit by what we're watching, what we're bringing, what we're going and paying money for so that people can be producing this nonsense? We need to be careful because if our money is God's and if we're taking our money that God has given us and we're giving it to something that is encouraging sin, then that's not a good thing as Christians. So if it doesn't please God, then why do we put our money into it? We can say, that's my only entertainment because I have said, but God, I just want to veg for a little bit. Listen, I understand. But listen, eternity is more important. We as Christians have got to get eternity minded. We have got to stop living, like I said, just trying not to be stressed and get through today. As Christians, we are called to live above all that. Now, I will not say that every moment of every day I'm living that way because I'm a work in progress, but that's my goal. To every moment of every day, I am an overcomer. That less and less, and I will say that when anxiety starts to rise up, it doesn't last as long as it used to. When it used to last days or hours, now it's like, you know, minutes or maybe like 10 minutes. And I'm like, no, I'm not giving into that. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live anxious. And so as Christians, we can consistently, and man, it is so much more peaceful to walk with Him and to let go of that stuff. So the more we let go of stuff, the more room we have for Him to fill. And He will. Luke 12, I want to close with these two verses. Luke 12:20-22. It says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Listen, as people who live in a physical world, this is a consistent thing that we have to consistently determine to say, "God, I do not want to lay up treasure for myself and not be rich toward you." Like I said, I have stuff in my house. I have cars. I have, you know, television. I mean, I'm not, you know, I have those things. But we need to be careful that everything that we have is surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And throughout this process with everything with the house, I've had to say, and I've asked people to pray for me. "Please pray for me," I have said to them, "that in the midst of all this, that I do not shift my focus, that I do not begin to seek other things or, you know, want to take." There's nothing wrong. As a virtuous woman, there's nothing wrong with taking care of my house. But when it becomes seeking first my house or seeking first those things that need to be replaced or seeking first all of those things, then I have let my life get out of balance. And that never has to be. So I've said to people, because I knew that it was going to be a struggle for me, "Please pray for me that I will keep first things first." And listen, that's a good thing. We should bear one another's burdens. We should ask people, intercede. "Look, I'm struggling in this area. I need you to pray for me. I can see that I need to grow in this area and I'm fighting the flesh. Will you pray for me that I will overcome in this area?" Because listen, I don't ever want to end up laying up treasure for myself and not be rich toward God. Because if we live every day in the light of the fact that we will stand before an almighty God and give an account of how we have lived every minute of every day, how does it change the way that we live? The way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our money, the things that are our focus? Because we really will. And not only our lives, and this is where I talked to the teenagers about this Wednesday. Listen, first and foremost, it's about us. Second, it's about other people. We miss the people that we would have been impacting because we aren't serving God, because we aren't focused on Him. And that is a tragedy. That if we look back and we go, "I could have made so much more of an impact if I had been focused on you." The more that we surrender to Him, the less regret we'll have across the board in every area. And so serving Him and surrendering to Him and living for Him is never, never, never a mistake. We will never regret it. And so I challenge you. I'm going to play that Ready Now song, because listen, all of us throughout our Christian life, we will come to a place where I am ready now to give that up, God. I realize that this is not more important than eternity. It felt like it was. Even a television show, something as small as that, God, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. If you're asking me to give it up, then it must be important for me to let it go. Whatever this excuse is, God, I give it up. And so as this song plays, I just want to challenge you to admit to God areas where you need to grow. Because listen, that is what makes the difference between people that grow and people who stay the same. And you cannot stay the same and be healthy spiritually. You can tell yourself that you are because you can still quote the same verses. But the truth is, there are lost people that can quote verses all day long and tell Bible stories. If we are not applying the truth of the word to our lives, then it is not changing us. We have to let it change us. And so as this song plays, I just challenge you, be honest with God. Say to God, "God, I want you to be able to give more to me, more of your presence, more of your power, more of your anointing. God, I want to walk in the peace that you offer to us as Christians. I want to be above and not beneath." And we can do that as we allow Him.